when he said to him, I want you to go to Nineveh and preach to them a message. He said, no way, I'm not going there. And he ran in the opposite direction, and we saw how he went down and down in his life. He went down to a boat. He went down to Joppa, went down into the boat, went down to the bottom of the boat, and eventually he ended up on the downside of the river because of his actions. And we're going to talk more now about how God works to help Jonah to change. And the reality is that we all need a revival, an ongoing revival in our life, and a sense of constant change where we're being renewed by the love of God, where God is fresh to us. And the general tendency in our life is always to slide, you know, the law of entropy. It's always to disorder. It's always going backwards unless we have the energy input. And the energy input comes from the Holy Spirit working in our life. So let's pray that God will use His Word to energize us today, that we would have a revival in our hearts today. Lord, we thank You that You've written every story in the Bible for our benefit, that we might live godly lives, that we might know what You are like. And thank You that You've recorded the story of Jonah for our benefit, that we might learn how to not do what he did, and how we can learn to change, and that You might revive our hearts today. So use this story, Lord, to speak to us. Put power on Your Word today, Lord, that we might leave transformed in our minds and ready to take action. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you want to look in a Bible to the book of Jonah, chapter 2, I'd like to read that together with you. It's just 10 verses, and I think it's great if you can be active and read it. I'm not going to put it up on the screen, so if you don't have a Bible, there's a step to listen, but if you do have a Bible, I'm going to read from NIV version, and you can read together with me. Okay, let's read out loud together. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, in my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight. Yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Well, when we are running away from God, our hope is that somehow the law of cause and effect will be done away with. That somehow there won't be consequences. Somehow we can get by. That God somehow won't notice our life. And that somehow we can get outside of reality. But the fact is, and the scripture records the story of Jonah and many others to tell us that you cannot escape. A man will reap what he sows. Now there is a way that the grace of God, when it comes into the picture, will have something to say. But in the sense of the normal course of our life, when we are not following God, there are certain natural things that take place. God doesn't force us to follow Him. He's not that type of a God. But He can bring circumstances into our life that help us to change, to get our attention, to help us to recognize that the course we're on is not a good one. And that's what He's done in Jonah's life by bringing the storm when he was in the boat, by eventually him being thrown overboard and him being sinking to the bottom of the sea. But we see in this story the grace of God, of course, that God provided a fish to swallow him in a way that would preserve his life. God's goal for Jonah was not to destroy him, as rebellious and as stubborn as he was, and as resistant as he was to do God's will. God didn't want to destroy him, but he did want Jonah to have the pressure on his life that would help him to see the foolishness of his condition and give him an opportunity to change. Now, what Jonah describes in chapter 2, he's describing what is the experience like of being away from God. If you are not in relationship with God, or you run from God, what is it like? And this is what he describes. He says in verse 4, I am banished from your sight. In a sense, Jonah is getting in chapter 2, he's describing an experience of what he actually was asking for. Because in chapter 1 it said he was fleeing from the presence of God. What he wanted to do was get away from God. But then when he actually has the experience of being away from God, he finds out that it's not really what he wants in his life. Because he describes it like this. Verse 1, I'm in distress. I'm in the depths of the grave. Verse 5 and 6, the engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. My life was ebbing away. I was in a pit. Really, to one of the definitions of hell is hell is being removed from the presence of God. That what hell is a place where you're devoid of relationship, you're devoid of love, you're totally isolated, you're totally removed. Now, there is a punishment for sin that goes along with that. But in the depth of hell is that reality of being removed from the very being who is your creator, who is full of love. And Jonah is in this type of despair of experiencing this ultimate realization that he is totally removed from God. You could say that despair is triggered by a sense of abandonment. It is a feeling of isolation and aloneness. It is the loss of hope that your situation will change. There's a continuum. On the continuum, you start out with a slight disappointment. And if the slight disappointment is not resolved, it can end up with sadness, with a feeling of why is this continuing? And if it still doesn't resolve, you can end up in a situation of depression, which is a long-term sadness. And if the depression doesn't lift, and if your life situation doesn't change, and if you are feeling trapped, you can end up in despair. And that despair is that total sense of powerlessness, where you feel like your situation will never change and you've lost all hope. That's a terrible place to be. And that's where Jonah was. Jonah ended up in that place. And ultimately, if we are removed from God's presence, if we have no sense of purpose, no sense of love, which come from God, that's where we end up. Now, the reality is that many people live without any sense of God's presence. But they seem to live productive, healthy, meaningful lives. But there is an undercurrent of quiet despair that must be in our lives if we don't know God. Because there's always a sense of uncertainty about what our purpose is. Now, many people will either live their life in a way of trying not to think about that. They try and take the approach that Jonah did, which is when he went to the bottom of the boat and fell asleep. So he just didn't think about it anymore. And so we can try and escape it by not thinking about it. We can try and escape it by medicating ourselves. We can try and escape it by filling up our life with certain pleasures and certain enjoyments that will give us a temporary satisfaction and a sense that, well, maybe there is something to this life. But the problem is they're always temporary and we're always looking for the next one. The problem is there are some things that happen in our life that remind us that that's not under our control. And something terrible happens, when a death occurs, we are shocked back into the reality of having to think about the purpose of our life. And yet Jonah has to face it. I mean, he's facing it because he's facing death. He's sinking to the bottom of the ocean, to the bottom of the sea. The seaweed is wrapping around his head. He is gasping for air. And his life is passing before his eyes. And as he's in that situation, it's like in that moment, he's realizing, I am totally alone. I'm in this blackness around me, and I'm going to die. And Jonah is describing that as being the experience of being away from God. Wow. You know, Jonah is quoting, as part of what he says in this, from Psalm 88. He quotes from another person's experience, which is very similar to him. But I'd like to read from part of Psalm 88 because it intensifies what Jonah is speaking about of what happens when we are away from the presence of God. It says this, "For my soul is full of trouble, and my life draws near the grave. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am like a man without strength. I am set apart with the dead and the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, who are cut off from your care. You've put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. For wrath lies heavily upon me. You have overwhelmed me with all your waves. You've taken away from me my closest friends and have made me repulsive to them. I am confined and cannot escape. Why, O Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? I have been afflicted and close to death. I have suffered your terrors and am in despair. Your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. All day long they surround me like a flood. They have completely engulfed me. You have taken my companions and loved ones from me. The darkness is my closest friend." Wow. That is a person in despair. Now, without God, it's a terrible place to be. And the interesting thing is the Bible describes the fact that in the presence of God, there's fullness of joy. So why would anyone not want to be in the presence of God? Now, we might have an intellectual question about whether God exists or not. We may not have any experience in our life that, you know, depending on our cultural background, our religious training, depending on our personal experiences, there are certainly people who say, "I can't find God. Where is God?" But I think the reality is the Bible tells us that God is not far from us. If we seek Him, we will find Him. And so there is this longing in the heart. Even those who don't believe in God, in their times of trouble, will call out to God. They will even use the name of God. "Oh God, help me!" They will cry out. When I think I told you about the one of my friends who is an international student who's an atheist, didn't believe in God. He was conducting his lab experiment, and there was this very expensive $20,000 piece of equipment that broke when he was doing his experiment. And he said spontaneously, when the equipment broke, he cried out, "Oh God, help me!" Where did that come from? I mean, it didn't come out of his mind. It came out of his heart because he was hoping for some help and he knew there was no one else. It just spontaneously came. Deep in our hearts, whether our minds tells us or not, there is this longing for God. And the beautiful thing is when we get to know God and we realize, oh, God is so beautiful in His holiness and He's so amazing in His love, why would we ever end up like Jonah? Well, again, we talked about last week why Jonah was willing to run from the Lord, because he didn't want to deal with something that was in his heart. And so we are, the only explanation is we're foolish. We're sinners who have a perversity in our heart that somehow chooses something less valuable, that we choose that which is not as good. But we have an opportunity to change. That's the good thing. And that's what the Scripture is teaching us here. So Jonah's in this situation. And yet what he discovers is that in that situation, he can experience God. That's the good news. We read last week from Psalm 139, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there." Jonah tried to outrun God, and he found out that God was faster than him. You know, Usain Bolt is maybe the fastest human being in the 100 meters, but you cannot outrun God, because wherever you go, God is already there. So, it's like Usain Bolt is coming to the end of the 100, he's straining, and there's God already waiting for him. Like, wow. And Jonah finds out that God is still there when he's sinking to the bottom of the sea, when he's in total blackness, when he's in despair, when he feels like there is no hope for him, all of a sudden he recognizes that when this fish comes with his name on it, the Jonah fish, that it's God who's sending this fish to rescue him. So therefore God is seeing him in his distress, and God is not saying, "Ha ha ha, look at Jonah sink to the bottom of the sea. He's getting what he deserves. I'll get another prophet. I get it. Prophets, dime a dozen. let Jonah go. No, no. He's not wanting that. He's wanting Jonah to experience his grace. And so Jonah is rescued. And that's why he says in verse 7, when my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Jonah gets captured in this fish. He's kept alive. And now he begins to think about his life. And he's remembering the Lord. And this is similar to the prodigal son remembering his father when he was in the pig pen. That Jonah remembers what it was like to walk with God. And, you know, Psalm 77 is, again, another beautiful psalm that talks about how to remember the Lord. It says, I remembered you, O Lord, and groaned. I must, and my spirit grew faint. You kept my eyes from closing. I was too troubled to speak. I thought about the former days, the years of long ago. I remembered my songs in the night. My heart mused and my spirit inquired, will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has the Lord forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? Then I thought, to this will I appeal, the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will meditate on all your works and consider all your mighty deeds. And so he just goes on to begin to rehearse the things that God has done. And that was what Jonah begins to do in this fish. I mean, what do you got to do in the fish? You can't play cards. You can't, you know, invite your friends over. You're just sitting there. And as you're sitting there and you're in that confined space, you begin to think about your life. And Jonah begins to think about the Lord. And he begins to think about the way that God called him in his life. He thinks about the previous experiences he had where he saw the power of God. He begins to think about God's mercy in his life in different ways. And as he thinks about those things and remember those things, it encourages him as he calls on the Lord that God will indeed answer him. And he prays. He begins to pray. And Jonah's going to teach us now how to pray so that our souls are revived. Now, what's the proper way to pray? Well, let me read this little poem to you. The proper way for a man to pray, said Deacon Lemuel Keyes, and the only proper attitude is down upon his knees. No, I should say the way to pray, said Reverend Mr. Wise, is standing straight with outstretched arms and solemn upturned eyes. Oh, no, 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 said Elder Snow. Such posture is too proud. A man should pray with eyes fast closed and head contritely bowed. It seems to me his hands should be serenely clapped in front, with both thumbs pointed to the ground, said Reverend Mr. Blunt. Last year, I fell into Hodgkin's well head first, said Farmer Brown, with both my feet sticking up and a head a-pointing down. And I prayed hard right there and there, best prayer I ever said. The prayingest prayer I ever prayed was standing on my head. Yes, that's the best position in prayer, standing on your head. Or the best prayer to pray is when you're in a fish. The best prayer to pray, the best way to pray is out of your heart with a recognition it doesn't matter which position you're in. What matters is where your heart is. And so Jonah's going to teach us how to pray here. Let's look at how Jonah prayed in this chapter 2. First of all, he prayed with a recognition of God's work of grace in his life. Look at verse 3. It says, you hurled me into the sea. Now, I thought it was the sailors who picked up Jonah at Jonah's instruction. And he said, throw me into the sea. And the sailors picked him up and threw him into the sea. But when Jonah's reporting on it in this chapter, when he prays, he says, you hurled me into the sea. Now, is he blaming God? No, what he's doing, he's recognizing that God was at work in the actions that the sailors took some action, but God was behind those actions. You know, Joseph, years later, even though his brothers sold him into slavery, he said, God sent me ahead into Egypt. He understood God was still in that, even though it was his brother's action in selling him as a slave that brought him into Egypt, that God was still working. So one of the tremendous difficult things we have to believe is that God is still working in the difficult parts of our life, that he's still working out a purpose. He's behind there. And Jonah recognizes that God was with him, even in that action. And then he says in verse 6, you brought my life up from the pit. So Jonah is clear that this is also God's work. It wasn't that he was going to praise the fish. Good job, fish. You know, he saw the fish as a provision of God as well for his salvation that brought him up. And so he recognizes God again at work in him going into the sea and in God rescuing him from the sea. And then in verse 8, he says, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. So he begins to realize that it makes a huge difference what you choose to worship and who you choose to worship. And his choice of worshiping God means that he's going to be able to have grace. This is the beautiful message of learning about God, is that we have a God of grace. And God gives us what we don't deserve. And this is the reason why he's saved, is because of the grace of God. And it's why Jonah ends up repenting, is because of the grace of God. You know, Romans 2 says this. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things, talking about wicked things, is based on truth. So when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them and yet do the same thing, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance? The reason why Jonah ends up repenting is because he's recognizing that God isn't punishing him, that God is actually working with him to show him. In the midst of judgment is mercy. That's always the case in the Bible, and he's experiencing that. Okay, so the first thing is he therefore prays with a recognition of God's working in his life through grace. Secondly, he prayed scripture. He may not have obeyed what God told him to do in chapter 1, but what's clear is Jonah is a person who knows what God says. In this prayer, he quotes from the Psalms, and these are where he quotes from. He quotes from Psalm 18, Psalm 88, Psalm 42, Psalm 31, Psalm 69, Psalm 30, Psalm 42, Psalm 50, Psalm 23, and Psalm 116. And more than one verse from some of those Psalms. I mean, he's just, out of his heart, he's praying scripture. That means the Word of God was in him. Sometimes people, in order to be encouraged to memorize scripture, are told, if you ended up in prison somewhere and you had no Bible with you, how much scripture would you have in the prison? Well, now we probably ought to ask the question, but if you ended up in a fish sometime, how much scripture would you have with you in the fish? That was what, you know, maybe his parents had told him that. Jonah, you know, sometime you might end up in a fish. How much scripture will you have with you? But he had all this scripture in his heart. And so when he was wanting to pray, all of the scripture just came up, and he was able to use that scripture to express himself to God beautifully. And so we should have scripture as part of the way we pray. Third, he prayed with thanksgiving in verse 9. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. In fact, he's singing in his prayer. This is not a dry prayer. This is not folding the hands and being very solemn and serious. I mean, he is, in the beginning, crying out to the Lord, and here he's singing. He's going to be singing to the Lord. In our prayers, part of the way we know whether or not we're praying like Jonah is whether or not our heart is engaged in such a way that we have some emotion in our prayer. If there's no emotion at all, no crying, no singing, no calling out, there's something indicating. I mean, I know we have different personality types. Not all of you are singers, and not everyone is like really emotional. But Jonah's teaching us, his heart is really engaged in this prayer. He is seeking God with his whole heart. And we are told that when we pray to God, we should offer all of our requests with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving has to be part of our prayer. So, okay, so this is what's going on now. Jonah's praying. As he's praying, he's repenting. He's recommitting himself to the Lord. He says, I will fulfill the vows that I made previously. So obviously before, Jonah said, hey, God, I'll do whatever you told me. Tell me. I'll follow you wherever you lead me. God, I'm your man. But then God said, go to Nineveh, and he said, no. Now he's saying, okay, I'll do it. Whatever you ask me to do, you want me to go to Nineveh? I'll go to Nineveh. So he's repenting in the fish. It's great. And so God says, okay, fish, vomit him up now. You know, I think I shared with you last week, I was sharing a testimony about a guy who felt like he was in prison in his marriage. And I told you, I counseled him that, okay, how do you act in the prison? If you think you're in a prison, you're supposed to sing songs of thanksgiving. You're supposed to rejoice. And then prison doors will open. Not that you get out of your marriage, but you'll get into a new situation in your marriage. See, when God was done with Jonah in the fish, he got out of the fish. A lot of times we are in confined situations like Jonah was. And until we learn the lesson God wants us to learn, we never get out. But when he was ready, when he learned, God got him out of the fish. Now, because I only have 3 weeks to preach on Jonah instead of four, I want to go into chapter 3 as well. So let me take a few minutes here to go into chapter 3. Okay, starting from verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. This is the greatest revival recorded in the Bible. There was an outpouring of God on the day of Pentecost when the church came into existence, when Peter stood up and spoke to that multicultural audience in Jerusalem. But there were a few thousand people that were saved on that day. When Paul, who was the most effective missionary, went into a city and shared good news with people, and people came to Christ. It was wonderful. But there was at least 120,000 people in the city, depending on how you understand what he says later in chapter 4, there could have been up to 600,000 people. And there was this great movement of all these people who at one time were moving their hearts toward God, from the king all the way down. This whole city moved toward God in repentance and in faith. This is a tremendous, encouraging, amazing move of God. So the question is, why did this city repent and turn to God? Why? Well, first of all, they turned to God because they heard the word of God preached to them. That's what Jonah did. He delivered a message from God to them, and they understood it came from God. People, in order to come to God, they need to hear what God has to say to them, which means they need someone to bring the message to them. And that is a vital part of why people come to Christ, is because someone else shares God's word with them. They came to Christ. They came to God because they heard the word of God. Secondly, they came to God because God's word was confirmed by a sign. Now, what was the sign that the Ninevites were given to confirm God's word? Well, Luke chapter 11, verse 30 says, for as Jonah was assigned to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation. Jonah's life reflected the message that he was giving. Now, let's try and get into this story. What do you think Jonah looked like when he came out of the fish? Okay, now let's see here. Okay, so this is a rendition. Obviously a Westerner drew this picture. But Jonah's just coming out so happy and ready to do God's will, and obviously he's got his briefcase and he's ready to go. Okay, that's his depiction. Next depiction, maybe came out like this, right? He's like, wow, this is Jonah. He's ready to go. You know, spit out of the fish. Handsome dude. Is that how you picture Jonah coming out of the fish? Let me tell you how I picture Jonah coming out of the fish. Okay? This is how I picture Jonah. Now, let me explain why. There is an account of a man who was swallowed by a large fish that Dr. Harry Reamer, the president of Research Science Bureau of Los Angeles, interviewed or met. This was a sailor who was thrown overboard, or not thrown overboard, he fell overboard. They saw this fish capture this guy, and later, 2 days later, they found this fish. They captured this fish. They cut open the fish, and this guy was unconscious but alive. And he went to the hospital, and he was saved. And this guy people used to pay money to see this guy in London. But it says here that he met the man, and it says his physical appearance was odd. His body was devoid of hair, and there was patches of yellowish-brown colored skin in different colors on his entire body. In other words, his skin was partly digested. He had a strange-looking appearance. He had no hair. His clothes were probably... He had fish vomit on him. So I think when Jonah stood up and said, God is going to bring judgment, and they looked at this guy, they said, what happened to you? He said, well, I did not obey God, and I was thrown overboard. And they said, his message is true. Look, I mean, he's preaching the message. He was judged by God. We don't want that to happen to us, right? So I think Jonah was a sign. Everywhere he went, and I think he was a sign in two ways. He was a sign that judgment was coming because he had received judgment. But he was also a sign of mercy because the fact that he was still there telling them, because God had preserved him. So they could say, wait a second, this guy disobeyed God, but he's still here. How come? And he could say, well, God actually had mercy on me. I don't know if he told them that message, and I don't know how Jonah preached the message, because in chapter 4, we're going to see that Jonah still had a problem in his heart, even though he obeyed God. Maybe he really enjoyed the message. Maybe he went on saying, 40 days, you guys are going to be destroyed. Ha ha. I don't know. Whatever. Paul said some people preach Christ out of ambition, but he said at least the gospel is still being preached. And I think Jonah's message, the people were able to recognize, this is true. And look at this guy. No matter how he's saying it, his life tells me the message he's telling us is true. There is a God who judges, and there's a God who brings mercy. Look at this guy. You know, all of us are supposed to have a life message. What you talk about in your life as a message from God should be reflected in your life. And there are certain experiences that God is going to give to you based on your background. Certain struggles, certain difficulties you've gone through that become part of your life message, where the grace of God can most be seen in your life. Now it could be, you know, obviously some people come from struggles that are very obvious. People who've been freed from addictions in their life. And they know that, wow, you know, God's power came to me, and they're able to testify, and their life can show the power of God. It could be you have a problem with anger, and that when God's power comes to you, he sets you free from anger. Did I tell you the story about the guy in China who was dealing with the problem of anger? I can't remember if I told you that one. You don't remember it? Okay. Anyway. So there was a guy, and he had become a follower of Jesus. And he said I asked about his wife. And he said that his wife was not a Christian. And I asked, well, what's the barrier? And he said, well, she says, I'm the barrier. I'm the problem. I said, why? She says, because she says, I still get angry as much as I do as I did before I became a Christian. I said, okay, well, this is your chance. Stop preaching to her. Don't say anything more to her about God's word. But let God's word come through your life now. And so we began to talk about how that could happen. And so, yeah, he said, oh, yes. Because this was a guy who was working long hours every day. So he didn't have any time in the Word of God. He wasn't praying much. I said, hey, man, you want to follow God? How are you going to follow God unless you get God's Word in your life? So he did decide to make some changes. So I was so encouraged that just last week, his wife said to me, I said, how's he doing? Has he changed? She said, yes. He only got angry with me once in the last 20 days. So I said, well, that's pretty good. How often did it happen before? She said, every day. So I said, well, praise the Lord. So he's going to start to give the message through his life about the reality of God's transforming power. Jonah had that. We are to have that. So the question is, where are you a sign to people? When they look at you, they see you as a signpost giving the truth of God. God wants all of us to have a life message. I think the last reason why the Ninevites came to Christ, besides the fact that they heard the Word of God, besides the fact that Jonah confirmed the Word of God by his own life, God had prepared the Ninevites. He prepared them for the gospel. This is more about God than Jonah's preaching. This is not about how good a preacher Jonah was. This was not a something to say, well, Jonah was really eloquent. No. We know that God is preparing all people for the gospel, but in fact, some of the people who we think are the least going to respond. I mean, the Ninevites had this reputation as being evil. The king himself said, let's repent of all of our evil and our violence. There's a lot of times those people that seem inaccessible, the people that don't seem like they would be interested, those are the very people that God is preparing for the gospel. Because the people who practice evil, the people who are getting the taste of what it's like to indulge away from God, their hearts are crying out for something more than that. They know the dissatisfaction of their sin. Now, sometimes they are resistant to God, and they won't come to Christ right away. And when they hear that message of the gospel, they might resist it. But we don't know that until we go. And Jonah knew that God was a compassionate God, and that when this message came, it was an opportunity for the Ninevites. And in fact, they responded with their hearts. I heard a true story of a group of, they were having a missionary conference where they were deciding of people to go out to people who had not heard the gospel. And at the end of this conference, they were talking about a group of people who were known as being very fierce. They were a tribal people, and they were known to kill every outsider that had gone to visit that tribe. I mean, they were just really inaccessible. And so when the challenge came, who will go to bring the good news of Jesus to that group of people? No one volunteered, except one guy, who was someone who was physically challenged. He was crippled. He couldn't walk. And they said to him, how are you going to go? You can't go. This is crazy for you to sign up to go. So they just said, no, you can't go. He decided he would go himself. He didn't even have a wheelchair. He used to have to drag himself along the ground with a stick. And so, dragging himself little by little, he began to head to that group of people. And when he reached there, he was very dehydrated and ill, and they took him in, and they took care of him, and they nursed him back to health. And as he was there, he began to tell the stories of Jesus, and they began to listen to him, and they were very responsive. And then eventually that whole group of people came to Christ. Now the story is this, that some years ago in that tribe, that there had been a disease that had broken out, and many of the people were dying. And there was one person who found some berries out in the woods who happened to be crippled. And he came back and he told the people, eat these berries and they will help you. And they ate the berries and they did a lot better. They got healthy. So somehow in their mind they concluded, crippled people must be specially wise. They must know something that we don't know. So when this guy showed up, they said, okay, this guy must know something. And so they listened to him in a way that they would not have listened to someone else. God had prepared that person, and he prepared that group of people for that special time. God prepares people for the gospel. And I just think we need to take seriously the fact that God says that we should be making disciples of all nations. And there are some difficult places and difficult groups that don't seem accessible or seem maybe resistant. And I think we should look about at them like God looked at Nineveh, which is he loves Nineveh. He loves every group of people in the world, and he wants to bless every group of people. Now, how did they respond? It says in verse 5, they believed God. In verse 5 to 8, they had godly sorrow. They confessed their sins. And then they had hope based on the character of God. They believed that God might look at them and recognize their change, and that God would not bring the disaster that was being proclaimed, which indeed was the case. They knew something about the character of God, that there was some hope that God would show them grace and mercy. That was part of the message. So let me bring this to a conclusion by asking a couple questions here. Let's go on to the next slide. When was the last time you experienced personal revival? When was the last time you had a Jonah experience where you could cry out to God with passion in your heart, with the sense of awareness of God's grace, with a sense of intimacy with God, with a realization that you wanted to have you with thanksgiving in your heart, and with a commitment, a resolve in your heart, God, I will follow you wherever you lead me. Just show me where to go and I'll go. Maybe the reason why we miss revival is we don't get down to the bottom of the sea. You know, maybe we're not having enough difficulties. That's the benefit of sometimes difficulties in our life. But we don't need to have external difficulties in order to have revival in our life. What we need is a deep sense of our personal need for God. What we need is a deep sense of confession about our need for God and our awareness of our stubbornness and our awareness of the other things that keep us from doing God's will. The thing that promotes revival is confession of sin. The thing that promotes revival is a deep sense of desperation every day for God, that if God doesn't help me, there's no way I can love people. There's no way I can forgive. If God doesn't help me today, I cannot fulfill my mission. I cannot be a good husband. If God doesn't help me today, I can't really serve in my lab with the right attitude. I can't stop complaining. I can't be done with anger. I need God today. You feel that sense of need for God today? If not, then one of the steps would be to begin to read the Psalms and as Jonah did, and pray the Psalms, begin to pray the Psalms, asking God to reveal to you your need for him. That would be a great thing. Now, some of you who are not followers of Jesus yet, this would be one of the things that, in terms of getting to approach God, getting to know who God is, it would be to pray, God, I want to become aware of my need for you. Help me to understand, how do I need you? Because independence and self-sufficiency is what sin is. When people don't feel like they are sinners, they're usually thinking about, I'm not a murderer, I don't steal, I don't commit adultery. But if you are independent, if you just live by yourself without God, that's what the Bible says is a sinner. So we need to repent of that. And then the second question is, where do you feel like God is sending you? Are you acutely aware of your mission and your calling in life? There was a calling on Jonah's life to go to Nineveh. When the fish spit him out, the calling was affirmed again. The gifts and calling of God do not change. What God gives you to do in your life, now he may, you know, send Jonah to another place after this and that, but there's something that God has for us to do. And what part of the discovery and the joy of getting to follow God is to find out what that is and to commit ourselves to it. Are you fulfilling God's calling in your life? These are two vital questions today. Are you experiencing personal revival, and are you fulfilling God's call in your life? Jonah is a challenge and an encouragement for us to answer these questions in our life. So let's go ahead and pray.